I'd like to start right at the beginning of the Bible tonight, in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim in the midst of the trees of the garden. And Jehovah Elohim called to man and said to him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I feared." Now would you turn with me to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned back to see the voice which spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lamps, and in the midst of the seven lamps, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle, his head and hair white, like white wool as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass as burning in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword going forth, and his countenance as the sun shines in its power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one." And I became dead, and behold, I am living to the ages of ages, and have the keys of death and of Hades. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not in by the door to the fold of the sheep, but mounts up elsewhere, he is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice." And one final section in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. "For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord." When we started the meeting this morning, we sang together one of my favourite hymns. One of the lines of that hymn just brought these scriptures to my mind. And it was this: "We hear thy voice, blessed Saviour." Now the reason that I preach the gospel tonight is not just because I've been asked to preach, but because I've got a Saviour whom I know and love. And that Saviour is a Saviour who has spoken to my heart. And the wonder of the gospel is that God in grace continues to speak. Mm-hmm. "We hear thy voice, blessed Saviour." Is that why we're here? Are we conscious that as we come together to a gospel preaching, that it's not just because it's 6:30 on a Lord's Day? But are we conscious that there's a man who lives in the glory, who through the gospel tonight is intent on speaking to our hearts? And he's speaking to our hearts in his love. And what is the reaction from our hearts? Oh, another half an hour that we've got to listen. Same message as we had last week. Or is it that there's a Saviour? And maybe we know about him, but we don't yet know him. But tonight, if we just knew that he wants to speak to our hearts, could we say, we'll hear thy voice, blessed Saviour? As he speaks tonight in the gospel, based upon his word, will we receive it? And what will be the result? Will there be something for God? You know, those ones that we've read of this afternoon, and we called them 11th hour converts, didn't we? Persons that came in just at the last minute. Just an hour to go. Who knows, it might be just an hour to go. We don't know that. 1 Thessalonians 4 might happen tonight before I can speak about it. And where would you stand in your relationship with God? That beggar that we read about on the road this afternoon. What it must have meant, you know, to hear that the Lord was waiting for him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Stopped for you. He stopped for me, you know. And what it must have meant to that man when his ears heard the voice of the Saviour. What wouldest thou that I should do for thee? And he says, oh Lord, that I might see, that my eyes might be opened. My prayer tonight at the beginning of the gospel this evening is that eyes might be opened to see your need of a Saviour. And the fact that tonight he's able and willing to meet your needs if you'll hear his voice. I started in Genesis 3 in a section of scripture that we all know well. God had placed man in conditions that were as favourable as they could possibly be. And what happened? Sin came in. Disobedience towards God. Towards God's word. But was God's heart of love changed? No, not at all. We know from the narrative of what we're told in Genesis that God came down in the cool of the day to speak with man. God's heart wasn't changed. Oh, but you say, surely God's heart towards man in innocence would have been different than towards man as a sinner. You know, the wonder of the gospel is that no matter how far you've strayed from God, his heart is still towards you. That's one of the fundamentals of the gospel. And it's one of the wonders of the gospel, that no matter how dark your sins, how far you've strayed, how long you've been in that far country of Luke 15, God's love is still unchanged towards you. That remains firm and sure. And it's the gospel from God's side that whosoever will can come, because God's arms are outstretched to bless. And you can come to Christ tonight just as you are. You may have spurned the gospel time and time again. You may have listened to it in this room and put it off time and time again. God's heart towards you hasn't changed. Still he pleads with you. Still he longs that you might hear his voice and answer to it. Still he wants a response from your heart. And there was no answer from man until he has to admit, in response to that question, "Where art thou?" He says, "I heard thy voice. I heard thy voice. I heard it in the garden, and I feared." There's no one here tonight that need fear God's voice in the gospel. But if you're still in your sins, if you haven't heard and answered to God's voice, you might well be fearful. For a day is coming when this habitable world is going to be judged. When every man, woman, and child will have to give an account of themselves before the great white throne of God. A place where the books will be opened and all the records that are written down there one by one. My sins from the time I was young to the age I am now, all taken account of by God, not one overlooked. And every sin, even the smallest sin, great enough to bar me from God's presence eternally. Day is coming when I might well be fearful of that book being opened and being judged in my sins for the things that are in that book, except for the precious blood of Jesus. I thank God that Scripture records clearly for me that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from every sin. There's not one that will stand to my account that in that book it's been wiped clean as though no sin ever existed because of the work that Jesus has done. And I praise God that if that same question that was asked Adam was asked me, "Where art thou?" I can say from my heart that I'm sheltering under the precious blood of Jesus, and I've trusted him to wash my sins away. And I know on the basis of Scripture that the work has been done. Will you, like Adam, answer as he did? "And I feared." Or will you hear thy voice, blessed Saviour, and answer to it tonight? When I come to Revelation, we have a rather different setting. We have a man here who falls at his feet as dead. I remember many, many years ago, I used this scripture in the gospel. And I was reprimanded for it afterwards by a brother who said to me, "That doesn't have any place in the gospel, you know." But here I am using it again. But you know, I wanted to bring it before your hearts because the one of whom this scripture speaks is the all-glorious God with whom we have to do. It speaks of him here in regard to his voice that it's like the voice of many waters, Or you think when you're in an environment when there's the thunder of waters, all the greatness and the majesty and the awe of the God with whom we have to do, and you think that in that day we'll stand before his throne if we're still in our sins. How will you stand there? How will you be justified before God if you haven't trusted in the precious blood of Jesus? It says that he fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not." That's what Adam needed. He needed the assurance that he need not fear, because the God with whom he had to do was a God of love. A God who has given his only beloved Son, given him upon the cross in order that we might be saved. And he says, "I am the first and the last and the living one." That's why I wanted to bring this scripture before you this evening. Because this is the living one, a man who lives in the glory. A man who has not only been to the cross and has broken death's power and has ascended up above all things, but a man who lives today, a man to whom I can speak, a man to whom I can pray, and yes, a man who speaks to our hearts. Blessed Saviour, speaking in the gospel. No condemnation for you tonight if you'll just trust in God's word, if you'll answer to the gospel message. It's the wonder of God's heart of love. But this is the God, remember, of whom it also says in this scripture that out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. Or you look around in the world today and you see the way in which the politicians of the day just water down the principles that are established in God's word. There's a sharp two-edged sword. And as far as God is concerned, the sword hasn't been blunted. Every divine principle stands. It stands for time. It stands for eternity. In that sense, it matters not if men choose to water it down, if men choose to turn together certain pages of scripture that they don't want you to read. As far as God is concerned, his word stands. It's unassailable. It's unchangeable. It's founded upon the principles that are according to God. Every righteous requirement of God has been satisfied by the work that Jesus has done. Not one detail left. Christ has fulfilled everything. "Lo, I come," he says. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do, O God, thy will. And he's done it. The one who suffered at Calvary is the one who has been made sin on your account and mine. And God is satisfied with all that has been done. It's a wonderful Saviour, you know, isn't it? He's done what to man was completely impossible. Could you ever have resolved your question before God? Could you ever have removed before the sight of God any one sin, let alone that long list? No, but Jesus has done it all. And God is satisfied with the work of Jesus. Can you not hear the voice of the Saviour speaking to your heart tonight, saying to you, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one"? Wouldn't you want a link with a Saviour who lives in the glory tonight? Someone with whom you can converse as friend to friend. Someone to whom you can take your troubles and your problems and know that he hears you and understands you through and through. This is the one who tonight in the gospel is appealing to your heart so that you might answer to his voice, so that you might know what it is to truly have peace with this great and glorious God and know that your sins are completely forgiven and everything, the slate, has been completely wiped clean as a result of what he's done. Isaiah uses those words, doesn't he, beautifully in his prophecy. Come now, he says, let's reason together. Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white, as white as snow. Oh, how wonderful, you know, the completeness of the change that can happen. He laid his right hand upon John and he says, fear not. Oh, I'd love to just lay his hand, his right hand, upon you tonight and raise you up from a sinner to a Christian, from a someone who didn't really want to believe to someone who is going to trust him for time and know the joy of eternity, of being forever with him. Well, I just turn on now to the scripture that I read in John's Gospel. These are people who know his voice. They haven't just heard it, but they know his voice. And what do? They follow him. Have you heard his voice? And are you following him? You see, there's always a result when you hear the voice of Jesus. There's always something that happens. You don't continue just the way you were before. Something happens in your life when you answer to his voice. And what happens here is that you follow him. It's a wonderful blessing to know the Saviour and to follow in the pathway that he has for you. Are you prepared for it tonight? Are you prepared for the way that he shows to you? It says here that the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Mm-hmm. How precious, you know, to think that his heart is towards each individual person. It's not just an invitation to all, although it is that, but he calls his own sheep by name. Or the interest that you know that he has in every individual. That no matter where you are and who you are, yet God's heart of love is towards you. The invitation goes out to whosoever will, but oh, you've got to come yourself. Know what it is to trust this precious Saviour for your own. Oh, how great and how glorious he is, and the appeal of his love tonight is that you might come and know him as the shepherd. The one who leads, the one who guides, the one who takes you in his love and brings you to himself. And then it says that he goes before. Oh, you know, that's not man's way. Man drives. But Jesus goes before. Oh, will you follow this blessed Saviour? Will you commit your life to him? You think of all he's done for you in giving his life at Calvary's cross. Oh, would you not commit your life to him so that you might be here? Oh, hear thy voice, blessed Saviour. Is he calling you to follow him tonight? I often think of that chapter right at the end of John's Gospel when Jesus is appealing in a special way to the disciple Peter. And he tests him as to, how much do you really love me, Peter? Lovest thou me more than these? The answer that he gets is, follow me. I think it's significant that John 21, as far as we understand, was one of the last, if not the last, section of Scripture to be written. I know it doesn't come at the end of the Bible, but I understand from those who know the Bible much better than me that John 21 was written right at the end. Now, if that was written right at the end, don't you think that what was written in it was for a purpose? To leave it with us, that we might remember that what the Lord had in mind for us was, follow me. Are we prepared to do that as we hear his voice? Are we prepared to follow him in answer to his call? Well, in 1 Thessalonians, that very well-known scripture, but you'll understand why I've read it. And that is because very soon we're going to hear his voice from heaven. At least, I say we're going to hear it, but will you? It doesn't say here, you know, that everybody's going to hear his voice, and some will be caught away to be with him, and some will be left here. It doesn't say that. But what it does say is that there will be the Lord himself with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and trump of God shall descend from heaven. Oh, what a triumphant moment it will be. Will you hear that call? Will you answer to it? Hear thy voice, blessed Saviour. Archangel's voice, trump of God. Is your ear attuned to it? Are you anticipating the day when he comes? Not just to take you from perhaps circumstances that might be difficult, but to take you to be in the presence of the one whom you love and whom you then will see face to face. The one who in a quickly coming day will return to earth and his rights will be established here. The one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, our hearts should anticipate the day when he comes and we shall know what it is to be forever with the Lord. Will you hear his voice tonight? Who knows how soon this scripture might be fulfilled? None of us know, but the signs in the world are that it won't be very long. And my burden in the gospel tonight is that everyone who's sitting here, and myself, that we should be ready for the time when he comes. The scriptures are full of exhortations for us to be watchful. That is, that we should be careful as to our Christian pathway here. Because when the Lord comes, there'll be no time for adjustment then. When we read about the same events in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of it there that it's in the twinkling of an eye. Just how quick's that? Won't be any time for revision, will there? Won't be any time to look back upon the way. Last minute adjustments. No, the time for repentance is now. Now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. And when you hear his voice and answer to it, what it brings to your heart is a peace and a joy that nothing in this world can ever give you. And my prayer tonight as I finish this gospel is that every one of us might realize that the gospel is not just half an hour's discourse, but it's a word from a man who lives in the glory to our heart. Will you hear the voice of the Saviour tonight speaking to you? And will you answer to it? I trust you may. May God bless the word for this.